Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, and we come, Father, to this one single critical principle that we can draw from this 23rd Psalm. Father, I pray that you would quiet every heart in the room right now. Father, that you would dismantle any distractions that people may have, any thoughts outside of your thoughts. Father, I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, Lord, draw your people to embrace this precious and wonderful truth from your word today. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David said, I will fear no evil. So you stop and think about where David was at this moment in his life. And he was in a cave. And he had a murderous king coming after him who was insane and bent on capturing David and murdering him. And he says, and he could honestly say that he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He says, but I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Five very powerful words. For thou art with me. I want to share with you today a story or an account of the life of a man who's still now only in his late 30s. His name is Majid Al-Shafi. These Arab names are something to get hold of. Al-Shafi. Al-Shafi was born into great privilege in Egypt. His uncles, his father and his uncles, were either lawyers or they were on the Supreme Court Council as judges. So there's a rich legal history in the Al-Shafi family. And this young man is born into that family in the 1980s, 1990s, and grew up as a devoted, strictly devoted Muslim, and it's a very observant family, very elevated in society, highly thought of, greatly respected family. And where do you think he went to school when he finished high school? Where do you think he went to university? He went to law school. That was the family deal. He went to law school. And by the end of the first year, he made a friend at law school, and they used to sit next to one another. And by the end of the first year, approaching the end of the first year, he became a bit disturbed because he became aware during his studies that there were 7,000 people sitting in Egyptian jails, having never been charged with a crime, for the express reason that they were Christians. And he turned to his friend towards the end of that first year in law school, and he said, if there is persecution, the enemy is trying to hide something. His friend, who was a born-again believer and very private about it, because deftly knew who this was and knew he was a devout Muslim, and he deftly dodged the question. And later, when he prayed about it and he worked up the courage, later he handed him a Bible and he said, "We have a lot of books, but I want to give you the one book that will answer every question that you may have." He took an incredible risk in doing that. Al-Shafi took the book in good faith, opened it, and he just happened to open it at John chapter 8. And in case you don't know what John chapter 8 contains, it contains the story of the woman taken in adultery, and she's dragged before this murderous mob who want to stone her to death. And Jesus walks into the circle of that and he looks at these adulterous, sinful men, and he says, "Let he who is among you without sin cast the first stone." And he's writing in the dust. I wonder whether he was writing their names and their sins. I'm not sure what he was writing, but you know, you can let your imagination run wild. One by one, they put their rocks down and they left. And Jesus said to this lady, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "No man accuses me." And he said, "Neither do I." He said, "Woman, go and sin no more." And he extended to her forgiveness. Al-Shafi, the dyed-in-the-wool Muslim from the elite of Egyptian society, is reading this in John chapter 8, and it's like he got a massive punch in the solar plexus. And he said, "The first time in my life I had seen the principle of forgiveness." There's no forgiveness in Islam. It doesn't exist. "I have seen the principle of forgiveness." And for a whole year, you know, he's an intelligent man. He has a legal mind. You know, they have a way of thinking, those people. And for a whole year, he took his Quran and he took that Bible that man had given him, and he read and compared and he read and compared. And at the end of the second year of their studies, he tracked his friend down one day and he said, "I've read and read and read and I've studied for a whole year now." And he said, "I've come to the irrevocable conclusion that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I want to reach out to him and I want to trust him as my saviour. Can you help me to do that?" The guy says, "Let me think about it. Yeah, I can help you to do that." You know? And that young man came to faith in Jesus Christ. A very serious thing to do in Muslim Egypt. He decided, since he had found the truth, and the truth had extracted him from the darkness of Islam, he decided he wasn't going to be silent about it. And on August the 15th, 1998, at the behest of two of his uncles who were in the judiciary, the police banged on his door at 2 o'clock in the morning, dragged him out and took him down to the jail, and they threw him in jail. His crime: he converted to faith in Jesus Christ. They put him in the Abu Zabal jail, known in the Middle East as a trip to hell. And this jail was known for their torture. So they interviewed him and they said, "We know who you are. We know what you've done. You've set up this organisation to assist Christians in jail. And now you've gone and written a book and expounded your beliefs in Jesus Christ. We know exactly who you are. What we don't know is who your associates are. So because of who you are, etc., if you tell us who your associates are, you know, we'll let you go." They had no intention of doing that. He said, no, I won't. So they embarked on an increasingly intense series of tortures. The first thing they did was they shaved his head and they dunked his head in boiling water for 60 seconds, pulled him out and dunked him in ice water, and pulled him out and dunked him in the boiling water until he nearly passed out. And then they took him to his cell and said to him, tell us who your associates are. He said, thank you for the hot and cold water. I haven't had a shower for days and I really enjoyed the refreshment that it brought me. I'm not sure I would have said that. They had a process they followed where they informed you the night before what tomorrow's torture would be, so you could agonise over it during the night. And the next day they came back and they took a hold of him and they hung him upside down, which is a terrible thing. If you're hanging upside down, your blood all rushes to your head and it's just, oh, just a pounding pain in your head. And he hung him there all day and came back and they said, tell us the names of your associates. He said, no. They said, well, tomorrow we're coming back with the dogs. They use attack dogs. The police use attack dogs in Egypt, Cairo. They came back the next day with a pack of three attack dogs. Their intention was to set the dogs on him and the dogs would literally tear him apart. In his own strength, he would stand up and try to defend yourself and fight off the dogs. And that's not what he did. You see, this man is only a young Christian. He hasn't had the benefit of a lifetime of being a Christian. And he said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And he put his confidence and his trust in his relationship with Jesus Christ. They opened the door and gave the attack signal to the dogs. The dogs ran into the room, appeared to be a bit confused. Two of them went over and laid down against the wall. And the other one went over and licked his hand and his face and laid down next to him and he patted it. Modern day Daniel. The guards by now are beside themselves. So they pulled the dogs out and went and got another pack. And they brought the second lot of three dogs back. And they're all, you know, pulling on the chain and ready to roll. They got to the door. They opened his door and they gave the attack command. And the dogs walked in, went over to him and laid down and put their head on him. And he sat there and patted them. And he said he could hear the guards talking about a miracle. It was a miracle. Those dogs are starved. They starve those dogs to make them hungry. They'll eat anything. And never touched him. So by now they're starting to feel like this is a bit of a special case. So they get Brutus to come the next day. Great big bloke with a bald head and an ugly face, you know. And he comes along and he says, I'm authorised to offer you a beautiful home, any car of your choosing, and women, if you'll tell me the name of your associates. He's a smart fella. He says, yeah, I've had enough. Okay, fair enough, I'm broken. But I've got one request. She said, what's that? He said, I haven't eaten for 3 days. I want shish kebabs. So they brought him a plate of shish kebabs. He knocked them down, he's licking his fingers, and he says, the fact of the matter is, he said, I can't remember the names of all my associates. It might be better if I give you the name of our leader. And if you can catch him, he will tell you the names. This bloke thought, I've got a foot in the door, man. He says, who's your leader? Give me his name. He said, his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this bloke realised he'd been made to look like a fool. So they took a hold of this fella and they hung him on a cross in the jail for 2.5 days. And he very nearly died. At the end of that time, they wanted a show trial. At the end of that time, they put him in hospital. He was in hospital for weeks. When he was released from hospital, he was put on trial and he was found guilty of a trumped-up charge of sedition or some other stupid thing. And he was sentenced to death, public execution, taken back to the jail. A group of his followers, brave people, group of his followers decided they were going to spring him out of there, and they created a diversion. It's almost something out of Hollywood. They created a diversion and all these blockheads went charging to the diversion to put down the diversion, and this guy was managed to escape through a window. He went, they grabbed hold of him and they took him and they got him underground. And for several weeks he lived underground and they fed him and they looked after him. And then they managed to get him down to a Red Sea resort on the Egyptian side. And they hired a jet ski. They just hired a jet ski. Nobody thought twice about it. They spring this bloke out of hiding. He jumps on the jet ski, whoosh, straight across the Red Sea and disembarks in Israel. I don't know whether they got their jet ski back or not. I imagine the Israelis wouldn't have been that keen on giving it back. They probably were happy to swipe it, I reckon. He was offered asylum in Australia, Canada, in Sweden. Australia, Canada and Sweden. All three countries offered him asylum. He chose Canada. Today that man lives in Toronto. He set up an organisation which is entirely funded by donations, and what that organisation does is they rescue Christians that are being imprisoned and persecuted in these very dangerous lands. Now, I don't know whether you followed or whether you didn't, but there was a situation when ISIS was doing its thing. And they had trapped a bunch of Yazidis on top of this mountain. Do you remember that incident? You know how they got them off there, right? They evacuated them. They got evacuated, those people. That was him. He was the guy behind the evacuation of those Yazidi people. And he said wherever people are being persecuted and locked up for their faith, he said, I'm going to do whatever I can. And he fasts regularly to save on the cost of food so he can donate that to the cause. This is a young man who has walked through the valley of the shadow of death and walks through the valley of the shadow of death day after day after day. And in every interview you see with him, he brings it right back to one thing. My relationship with Jesus Christ is the only thing that matters to me. This is a picture of complete surrender. The man who has turned his life over to Christ. And in doing that, he's walked through some very dark and dangerous places. And he said, I can walk through those places because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. Wow. That's a story, huh? That's a real life currently happening story, and people being released from the Middle East today are being released because of the activities of that man. He has an office in Toronto. It doesn't have a name. It doesn't have a published phone number. The website, he has a website. The website doesn't have an address. Doesn't have any contact details. He never drives the same car home each night. And he never takes the same route home each night. Because he has a constant flow of death threats from Muslims all over the world. You see, because of who he was in Islam, he's brought disgrace to the name of one of the great families of Egypt and one of the great families of Islam in the Middle East. And they just want him dead. And you know who's driving the death threats? His two uncles. They want him dead. Well, friends, you're not probably going to go through something as sensational and dramatic as what this man went through. But you will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because everybody does. And when you do, I pose the question to you today, when you do, not if, how will your relationship with Jesus Christ stand up? And you know how it gets to stand up, friends? It gets to stand up by working on it when you're not walking through the valley of the shadow of death. David's relationship with Yahweh didn't start in that cave. David's relationship with Yahweh started out on those Judean hills as a faithful Jew, staring up at the stars. And you get to Psalm 8 and you read what he wrote in Psalm 8 about the creation and how the creation so deeply affected him and attracted him to the God of creation. And you get to Psalm 19, the same thing. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter a speech, and night unto night, and on it goes. And this is David's heart being poured out. He's walking with God. He knows, he has a personal, day-to-day, vibrant relationship with Yahweh. It's not, Lord, I'm in trouble, I need a relationship with you now. It's, Lord, I'm in trouble, but I'm trusting you because of my relationship with you that I've built up over this, over time. Shadow and darkness is well known in the scriptures. I want to share this with you from Isaiah chapter 53. I beg your pardon, Isaiah chapter 50. And verse 10. And it says this. Who is among you that fears the Lord? Who is among you that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? What sort of people is he talking about? Who is there among you who fears the Lord? This is people who are saved. This is people who are believers. People who are walking with a reverential respect for Yahweh. And he says to these people, Isaiah the prophet, he says, you walk in darkness and have no light. And then he says, let him trust in the name of Yahweh and rest upon his God. This is relationship that is established, that is daily, that is functional, and that you can rest on when the darkness comes. So you come back with me to Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45. In Isaiah 45 and verse 3 says this. I love this verse. I love the book of Isaiah. If God lets me live till next year, we're going to have a whole series called The Messiah in Isaiah. And we're going to just plough around in there for a long time. Isaiah 45:3 says, and I will give you This is Yahweh speaking. He says, and I will give you the treasures of darkness. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. Why would you do that, Lord? That you may know that I, the Lord, which call you by your name, am the God of Israel. I, Yahweh, the Lord of eternity, call you individually, calls you by your name. He knows your name, and he calls you by your name that you may know, that you have that, may have that intimate embracing of the knowledge of who it is who's calling you by your name. That's the relationship that I'm talking about, friends. This is the relationship that God calls us to have. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he spoke about the unspeakable riches of Christ. And they're not motor cars and houses and gadgets. The unsearchable riches of Christ is to walk with him, free of sin, free of the penalty of sin, in harmony with the God of heaven, who knows you and calls you individually by name. Amen? Calls you individually by name. So we go to we go back to Psalms and 91. We go back to Psalm 91. Comes right after 90. And I'm still having trouble for it. This is a psalm, which is a prayer written by Moses, the man of God. Psalm 91. I'm looking at 90. Listen carefully to what he says. He that abides in the shadow of the Almighty, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Friends, I want to tell you this. I want to comfort your hearts with this today. When you're laying on the table going into surgery, when you're confronting the prospect of not having a home to live in because of some real estate idiot, when you're confronting darkness, there is a shadow which is a shadow from the valley of the shadow of death. There is a shadow which death, a pall which death casts over you. But friends, I want to tell you this morning, there's another shadow. Amen? And that shadow is the shadow of the Almighty. And he hovers over you. He hovers about you. And his shadow overcomes you. And it drives back the shadow of death. That's what the intimacy of relationship does for us. As we sit in the morning or at night or whenever you choose to do it, when you sit quietly in the presence of God and listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit, his shadow overcomes you. And he says, the psalmist says, I will trust under the shadow of his wings. He says in that same psalm, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall come to trust. It's got a chook. What is that about? That's poetic language. That's strong illustrative language. Dr. Fred Brown, a man is now in heaven, a wonderful man of God, and was here in Australia for quite some time, an evangelist. He was 81 when he came here. He was preaching three times a day. I preach once a week and I'm nearly dead. I don't know how we managed to do that. And he said, I was in Kansas one time, and the Kansas, if you've ever been in the US, Kansas is like a dead flat plain. There's just nothing but dust as far as you can see. And he said, it was a beautiful day, and I was standing there and I was just watching the hens and their chicks. And the hens were, you know, going as they do, you know, back, 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 back with their thing, and the chicks were running around and everything was peaceful and calm. And he said, I saw one of these famous Kansas dust storms appear on the horizon. He said, this is going to be really ugly. And he said, I went inside and stood with the farmer whose place I was staying at, and I was watching the hen, and she had sensed the storm before I could see it. And she began to get her wings and to get these chicks and pull them under her wings, up against her body. And she spread her wings and hunkered down like that on the ground. And he said, this wild wind, this front hit, and the wind was going and swirling and stuff was going everywhere, and the chook just took the whole lot in her own body. And when it had passed, she lifted her wings and the chicks ran out and said, what's all the drama? I wasn't even aware there was a storm. Do you know what, friends? That is so illustrative. And this psalm is so illustrative. That your sin puts you in the crosshairs of the fury and the righteous anger and wrath of a holy God. And it was coming straight at you. Jesus stepped in the way of that, and he hunkered you under his wings, and he took the full force of it in his own body. And that allows you to say, oh, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, because I'm in intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. I will give you, Isaiah said, the treasures of darkness. There was a preacher in California, a bloke in his 70s. He'd served God faithfully his whole life. And a preacher, and he was dying. A preacher friend visited him in hospital. And he sat by the side of his bed. He said, so brother, how do you want me to pray for you? He said, this bloke smiled. He said he had a glow on his face. And he said, you know what? He said, I'm in the best place I could be in my... I'm in the best place I've ever been in my entire life. He said, but this, you know, this illness, this cancer. He said, yeah, there is that. But he said, you know what? If it hadn't have been for that illness... He said, there is a depth of relationship with Christ I would never have known. He said, oh, brother, he said, I'm ready to meet him. That's how Christians die. That's how faithful Christians die. Do you think that man began to work on his relationship with Christ when he was diagnosed with cancer? No, he'd been working on it since the time he went to Sunday school. Work on it and be in relationship with Christ and seek relationship with Christ day in and day out and day in and day out. Worship him. Talk with him. Let him talk to you. Don't do all the talking. You know, it's not a monologue, okay? And so I want to ask you the question. What are these treasures of darkness? Well, David didn't leave us in any doubt. But back in Psalm 23 as we finish. Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through, verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The first treasure of darkness is it's in that darkness that you will know the comfort of God. My rod and my staff, they comfort me. It's in that darkness that you'll know God's provision for you. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence, in the very presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup of blessing is just running over. This is the abundant Christian life. And it comes about from relationship. And then David exclaims, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's not just here, but it's there. And you know, faith is something that has started here that ends up there. Amen? In Psalm, in 23 and verse 6, you see the word forever. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Hebrew word where we get forever from means a present reality that continues into the future in an indeterminate way. A present reality. My present reality is that I am in love with Jesus Christ and he is my Saviour. That's my present reality. And it's your present reality if you love him as well. But you know what? It continues on beyond the veil, because that's just a shadow. That's all it is a shadow. And you walk through the shadow and it continues on into eternity of joy and bliss of living with Jesus Christ. I have family members who have gone through that veil. And I'm looking forward to meeting them again. They were pretty motley here, so they'll be perfect there. Isn't that wonderful? They'd probably say that about me too. But you know what, friends? I'll tell you something. We deny ourselves that relationship. We do. Because we get up every day, we go and do our thing, we come home, we never talk to God, we don't read the scriptures, we don't pray, and we expect to have relationship. That's dumb. That's just flat out dumb. I want to close with this little story. I've got a doctor who works for us in Horsham, who's South African. She comes from a little place in the North Cape of South Africa called Kimberley. You may know it as the Kimberley, the famous Kimberley diamond mine. In 1866, a teenager was walking along the Orange River and he saw something that attracted his attention. He picked it up and was playing with it and didn't know what it was and put it in his pocket and went to his dad and said, look what I found down by the Orange River. And there was a diamond the size of a thing like this. It's a massive diamond. And his father recognised what it was and he quickly went and sold it and got that much for it when he should have got that much for it. And he realised these things are everywhere. They're everywhere. They're all along this silted riverbank. And they went down and they picked them up one after the other. They picked up a bag full of them. And that is the origin of the most famous and most productive diamond mine in the world. Today, if you go to Kimberley, there is an enormous great hole in the ground that's now filled with water where they mine down and down and down and just continually produced millions and millions and millions of dollars worth of diamonds. Likelihood is that some of you that are wearing diamonds, that's where they came from. This farmer was living on acres of diamonds. They were everywhere. Alluvial, just right there, right on top of the ground. Scratching around, picking them up, putting them in his pocket, making a fortune. You think, what a great story. But the tragedy of the story is that the man who owned the farm before him, up to 1866, in 1845, that man heard, he was eking out a living on that land, growing corn and pushing the diamonds out of the way, and growing corn and trying to survive. And he heard about diamonds being found, and he sold his farm for a pittance to the bloke whose son found the diamond. And he went prospecting unsuccessfully until just before the diamond was found on his former farm, tired and exhausted and frustrated and alone, he threw himself from a bridge into the Orange River and committed suicide. The tragedy of the story, friends, is that man was living every day of his life on acres of diamonds. Do you think he reached out and took those diamonds? No, he didn't. He didn't know what he had. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are being offered by our Saviour literally acres of diamonds, hidden riches in secret places. Amen. The unsearchable riches of Christ. It's in embracing the wealth that you've been given in this relationship with Christ, and every single day of your life pursuing that relationship. And when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will be able to say, I fear no evil, thou art with me. Amen. Thou art with me. Okay, guys. Think carefully about this principle, that the success of your life and the success of your Christian life and the knowledge of your safety in Christ depends upon daily grabbing another diamond every morning. Pick up another diamond, because there's acres of them. Endless acres of diamonds. Don't be like the bloke who sold his farm. Be like the bloke who bought it. God bless you.